The following program is a production of St. Peter the Rock Media and is brought to you by you. If you like it, consider making a donation and supporting Catholic radio programming on AM 1260 The Rock.
Go to am1260therock.com and click on the orange donate button.
The humanity of the priest is a bridge to encountering Christ and should not be a barrier. People always say, like, well, if you weren't a priest, what would you be doing? And I'm like, it's hard for me to think of anything other than what I'm doing.
That's what we're striving to discern, is what is God's plan, his dream, his will, his desire for me, where I'm going to be most fulfilled. And it really is through living a sacramental life that is absolutely going to support that.
When you're married, you have to realize it's not just you anymore. It's you and your wife and God.
If you desire to be truly happy, then your life should not be about you.
Welcome to God Calling, our locally produced program that explores the various vocations available to Catholics in all walks of life. Now here's your host, Paul Orlowski.
Thanks once again for joining us. This is God Calling. I'm Paul Orlowski. Sister Alicia Torres is our guest today. Sister is the vocation director of the Franciscan Sisters of the Eucharist in Chicago, an order that ministers to the poor with a strong attraction, obviously, to the Eucharist. Sister, first of all, welcome to God Calling.
Thank you so much. It's great to be with you, Paul.
You had a great idea right before we came on the air. Why don't we start with a prayer?
All right, wonderful. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this time. Thank you for drawing us into relationship with you through your beloved Son, Jesus, who lived and died and rose again to save us and to help us to become your beloved children. Keep our hearts open to your Holy Spirit, Lord, and help us to live the peace and the joy of Christ. And we make this prayer in his holy name. Amen.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Sister, thank you. That was beautiful.
Thank you.
Well, let's start out with, you described yourself in one story that I read about you as a Navy brat. Tell me about growing up.
Sure. I grew up in a military family, in a Navy family. I was actually born overseas on a small island off of Portugal called Terceira. So I was born literally in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean. My parents were both assigned on a base there at the time. And we moved all over, up and down the East Coast, and settled in Massachusetts, where I went to Catholic high school. And then I came out to Chicago to go to college at Loyola University, and I didn't imagine staying in Chicago, but the Lord definitely had a plan for me to stay here, and so I've been in Chicago. This is actually, this August, it will be 20, or it was just 20 years in Chicago.
Okay. How tough is it growing up, moving so often, and having new friends, probably new churches?
Yeah, you know, I don't really remember necessarily being tough. My mom, she was very generous, and she homeschooled my siblings and I through, I was homeschooled through seventh grade, so there was that stability there, and being part of 4-H and things like that were helpful, and we're also always very close to our parish families. So I don't remember it being hard. It just was more of a lifestyle for us than a challenge.
Military families in general, you get used to that. As you say, it's a way of life.
Mm-hmm, absolutely.
When you got to Loyola, did something jump out at you that began to draw you toward a religious life? Because I read another article that talked to you about being very interested in both theology as well as bioethics.
Yeah, you know, I had the blessing of going to a Catholic school where we were taught by religious sisters and brothers. So I had a really wonderful example of that religious community. And so when I went to college, I really thought that I would get married and have a family and, you know, serve the church through the pro-life movement particularly.
Mm-hmm.
And as I was on campus, what really started to open my heart to God's call was recognizing that there were so many young people on this campus that were just unhappy. And it was surprising to me because I thought, wow, I'm the first person in my family to go to college, and this is such a privilege. And I'm so grateful, but why are so many people so unhappy? And so as I reflected on that and prayed about that, I came to realize that, you know, it had to do with the connection with God or not. And that's when my own heart started to be able to hear a little bit more clearly and a little bit more clearly Jesus calling me to religious life. So it was in college that I first heard the call.
And the original call came to the Eucharist itself, Eucharistic adoration.
Right. Yeah, Jesus and the Eucharist is He's so present to us. And as I began to understand that his presence was very personal to me, that's when I started to hear those gentle, subtle, almost inaudible whispers of God toward religious life. And I realized over time, as I kind of fought with it, that this is truly how God made my heart to live as a religious sister, and that it's not better than marriage and family life, that it's a different way of loving. It's a dedicated way of loving. It's a supernatural way of life. You can't live religious life, consecrated life, unless God calls you, because you need special grace that he gives you when he calls you.
Mm-hmm.
Whereas marriage and family life, that's a natural way of life. That's a natural vocation. All of us were created in love, for love, and we all were born into a family, no matter how our family was. We were all born into family. So that's a natural way of life. But religious life, the priesthood, that's a supernatural way of life. So it can be really scary when you first start to realize, oh my gosh, God might be asking you to do this. But he gives you everything that you need, which you discover if you open your heart towards saying yes.
It grew over time. You went more and more often, and it grew and grew and grew. So you fed that vocation as well.
Right.
With prayer.
Through Eucharist, through Mass, through attending Mass, daily Mass, and Eucharistic adoration, and then also spending time with other religious sisters. You know, here in Chicago at the time, we had the Daughters of St. Paul. They're no longer in the actual city of Chicago, but going to their book center, and there's always a chapel with the Eucharist in the book centers that the Daughters have as part of their apostolate.
Right.
And just seeing the sisters being happy and engaging and interested in me really meant a lot and helped me along the way. So just the graciousness of other religious communities in encouraging the vocation was a big part to play in my own ability to say yes to God.
Mm-hmm. I've been anxious to talk to you about this because of your devotion to the Eucharist. So many Catholics now don't believe in the transubstantiation or the actual real presence of Christ in the Eucharist. And these are people who go to Mass every week, and it's fairly high, more than half, and which is troubling to me. What do you say to those folks?
Yeah, you know, honestly, Paul, I really think it gets back to the relationship with the Lord. I was actually with a friend this past week, a wonderful woman, and she told me that she didn't understand or know until recently that the Eucharist wasn't just a symbol, and she was raised Catholic and went to Catholic school. So something just didn't sink in. And I think that, you know, at this moment in our country where we're in the midst of the National Eucharistic Revival, to me it's a golden opportunity to refocus on how can we provide opportunities for people to encounter the living God. And the Eucharist is the most special presence of God this side of heaven, right? There's nothing more special. There's no more special way that he communicates himself and makes himself present to us than the Holy Eucharist on this earth. And so to me, it's about the encounter and the relationship. And I think when people have an encounter with Jesus, that opens them up to discovering and believing, oh my gosh, this is true. This is not just a symbol. This is God.
Mm-hmm. Right there in front of me.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Sisters, stay right where you are. We're on God Calling on AM 1260 The Rock, and we'll be back with Sister Alicia Torres right after these messages. Back once again on God Calling, I'm Paul Orlowski with Sister Alicia Torres, and we're talking about sisters' attraction to the Eucharist and people not specifically believing, but I don't know exactly what said to her, what drew her back, sister. What do you think all of a sudden she realized? Did a light go off, or did you help her along that path?
Well, you know, actually, she had recently discovered, I'm not sure if it was at her parish or how she came to hear this, but it was her own kind of searching recently where she was like, oh my gosh, the Catholic Church teaches that the Eucharist is the true body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
So she had already heard that, you know, so I was just encouraging her to continue to go deeper. But to me, it's just a great insight, Paul, because I think sometimes we might assume when we see statistics like the ones from the Pew Research study in 2019 that people are rejecting the teaching, but that's actually not the evidence of the research. The research is saying that people don't believe, but that's not overall because of rejection. It's because they either don't know or literally think that the church teaches that it's a symbol. Mm-hmm. So there's misinformation or a misunderstanding. So I think there's actually a lot more hope and a lot more possible gain, because it's not outright rejection, but the majority of those who don't believe are teaching, you know? And so that, I think, is a moment of hope for all of us. Like, okay, it's not a rejection, but it's a misunderstanding. So how do we help people take that next step towards the truth?
Now, you're the perfect person to talk about this as far as this goes, because you're very active with the Eucharistic Revival. Tell me about that effort. It started on Corpus Christi and will end next Corpus Christi in 24.
Sure. Yeah, so the National Eucharistic Revival is an initiative of our bishops across the United States of America, specifically to respond to this crisis that a majority of Catholics don't believe in the real presence of Jesus in the Holy Eucharist for various reasons. And so the mission of the Eucharistic Revival is to enable our Catholics to have a true encounter with Jesus in the Holy Eucharist, and then to live with him that mission of bringing his life to the world. And so the revival kicked off 2022 Corpus Christi with a diocesan year, so focusing on leadership at the diocesan level around the country. This past Corpus Christi 2023 in June, we began the parish year of revival, and so parishes around the country are getting more and more engaged in the Eucharistic Revival. We have thousands of parish point persons who are helping their pastor and the staff at the parishes to be able to engage in revival. And then next June 2024, we'll just be literally weeks away from the National Eucharistic Congress in Indianapolis in July. It launches on July 17th, and incredibly excited about that. We like to talk about the Congress not as the culmination or the endpoint, but rather that this movement needs a moment, and that moment is National Eucharistic Congress. So we're planning for around 80,000 Catholics to gather in Indianapolis for a profound celebration of our Eucharistic faith, going deeper with Jesus, and then being sent on mission to the margins of society, whether those are existential margins or the peripheries where people are in need, the poor, the suffering, the marginalized. So it's a great mission, and it's a great movement, because it's not a three-year plan. It's a three-year initiative that has the vision of never ending, mm-hmm. that we continue to live this revival, and that we reignite our faith in Jesus and the Holy Eucharist and that relationship that he's inviting all of us to.
There's a saying that you still hear today, but you used to hear it more often. I remember one time I was I used to be a news reporter, and I was talking to a major league umpire, and it was after a Saturday game. He said, "Hey, where can I hear Mass tomorrow?" That term, hear Mass, as opposed to engaging yourself in the Mass and celebrating with, knowing what we're asking God for, what we're receiving, you know, that sort of thing. And maybe that's part of it, but we're celebrating the Mass together.
Right. Yeah, I mean, I think that there's a lot of opportunity to help people to come to a more clear realization or discovery of what the Mass actually is. The Mass is an encounter with the Paschal mystery. The Mass is reliving with Jesus his passion, death, resurrection, and ascension. It's a moment that we have on this earth every day, literally thousands, if not tens of thousands of times around the world, maybe hundreds of thousands. It depends on how many priests there. I don't have that number. But, oh my gosh, like eternity touches time, and we're literally outside of temporal time. We're in this heavenly realm, so to speak, when we go to Mass. And we are not just remembering, but we are through this sacred memory, reliving in an unbloody way the bloody sacrifice of Jesus for our salvation. Like, that is profound. And it takes years and years and years to pray the Mass and to go deeper and deeper to realize what the Second Vatican Council talked about when she encouraged and called for full, total, active, conscious participation. It's not just the externals, the words that we respond, the gestures that we make, those are important, but even more important are what those words that we say and those gestures that we do help us to realize in our hearts. What we want to help people do is to engage at the heart level in the Holy Mass, and that in and of itself is a limitless opportunity.
I'm going to quote you something that I read that you said, and this probably gets to the heart of the Eucharistic Revival, which is, "I think that the Holy Spirit has great plans not only for the Church in the United States, but but for the whole world. We just have to get out of the way and just be the hands and feet that allow the Lord to touch hearts. And you said it's a multi-year approach. Does that get to the heart of it, getting out of the way and having...
Absolutely. Yeah, I mean, ultimately, we come to do your will, Lord, right?
Mm-hmm.
We come to do your will. In Philippians, it talks about how Jesus allowed himself to be completely emptied, that he was obedient to the point of death, death on the cross. And as followers of Jesus, he says to us, come after me, take up your cross every day and follow me, right? And so this Christian life is full of joy. It's also full of struggles and challenges because the world doesn't stand for Christ. The world stands against Christ. The message of the gospel has always been countercultural. Yet we know and we have confidence because Jesus has already claimed a victory. And so we stand with him. We walk with him. We follow him with our own cross. And I think that as we come to be able to accept that suffering is part of the journey, we can surrender in joy to whatever may come. And it's not impossible. It's actually more than possible.
Sister, stay right there. We're going to be back on God Calling right after these messages. I've got a lot more I want to talk to you about. And boy, you've got answers, and it's delightful talking to you. So stay right where you are, and listeners, stay right where you are as well. This is Paul Orlowski on God Calling. Joining us on God Calling today, Sister Alicia Torres. Sister, you made your final profession, final vows, in 2015. Have the young women coming to the order these days changed at all? Or I mean, you obviously had the attraction to the Eucharist, and this is the perfect order for you. But what are you seeing in the young women coming to the order today and wanting to become a postulant?
Right. Well, our community, you know, is called the Franciscans of the Eucharist of Chicago. So we follow in the great tradition of the Franciscan family, started by St. Francis of Assisi over 800 years ago in Italy. And St. Francis was very simple, and he heard the call of God very humbly. And he basically, you can boil it down in a nutshell, to preach the gospel and to serve the poor. And so we do that right here, right now on the west side of Chicago, with Jesus and the Holy Eucharist as the center. And a lot of people don't know that St. Francis of Assisi was a profoundly Eucharistic saint. He wrote a lot about the Eucharist. He actually wrote a letter to the clergy of the entire world, encouraging them to implement the reforms of Lateran IV, which had to do with taking care of the things of the Mass. So he was on fire for the Eucharist, and he was a faithful, obedient son of the Church. And the young women that we have coming today want exactly that. They want to serve the poor, they want to live the gospel, and they want a life centered on the Eucharist. They want to live a good, balanced community life. They're looking for a life with others who believe the same thing that they believe, who can support them on their journey of faith and encourage them to grow in holiness so that we can all be the saints God has created us to be. So I'm really thrilled to share that we have three young women that are joining us in the middle of September as postulants. So we feel very blessed and grateful to God for these vocations, and we continue to pray that more men and women will join our community, and not just our community, but religious life, the priesthood, consecrated life all over the world, because God is calling. Jesus says, the harvest is great, the laborers are few, beg the harvest master. And, you know, sometimes we say, Lord, we pray for vocations. I think we should say, Lord, we beg for vocations, because Jesus said, beg.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know, like, so let's just get on our knees and beg, because the vocations are out there. But what is hard is just the noise of the world and that inner lack of confidence. And young people need to be encouraged and accompanied along the way.
Unfortunately, it's almost countercultural, and people aren't encouraging vocations as much as they should. But I guess what you're saying, too, is that it's always been somewhat countercultural because Jesus was countercultural. But today's media and all these images that are out there, I'm thinking it's tougher than it was even in 2015 or when you first entered before that.
Yeah, you know, I think that every age, every era has its challenges. I mean, I think a lot of people may have this vision in their mind that there was like some golden age in the Church, and the truth is there never was. We've never been popular. We've never been on top. I mean, we had Age of Christendom, right, in Europe for a while, and yet still there are people around the world who didn't believe about Christ, who didn't know Christ. So there's never been a particularly golden age. But what we have had throughout Christian history are profound moments where men and women who were totally on fire for God, whom we now call saints, said and or did something that helped to change that historical moment and turn people back to God. And I think that when I think about the Eucharistic revival, when I think about the young men and women who are saying yes right now to vocations, to consecrated life, the priesthood, those are the people, just like the young couples who are preparing for marriage and want to live holy family life. All these people are the people that God can take in their littleness and their lowliness, just like you and me. We're little, we're lowly. And if we are humble, God can use us, just like Mama Mary, right? Our Lady was the most humble, and she became the most privileged of all women to be the mother of God. So there's literally, like, there's nothing to lose. When you say yes to God, the door is open to an adventure you could never possibly imagine. A lot of it is super ordinary, but what happens in our heart is always extraordinary when we say yes to God.
You make a comparison to the Eucharist, well, the Eucharistic meal, and a meal in general, to Jesus that I've read about, because he's nourishing us. What was your point there?
Oh, yeah, of course, like, the Eucharist, when we go to Mass, we celebrate the Eucharist, so we talk about how the Eucharist is a source and summit of the Christian life, and we mean the Mass, the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass, and flowing from the Mass is the presence of the Blessed Sacrament. But isn't it incredible that Jesus took something that was so common in the culture of Jews at his time, the Passover meal, and transformed it into the banquet, the Last Supper, where he gives for the first time the Eucharist to his disciples, his followers, and to this day, over 2,000 years later, because of the institution of the priesthood, we still have the Mass. We still have the Eucharist. He nourishes us. He says, I am the bread of life. I mean, it can't get any more clear than that.
True. A nice story that I read. You talked about we were made by Jesus to come home to him, to come back to him. And the story of, at your convent, a little dog that somebody turned over to you, and it was a mess and smelly, and you nourished it. And it's a nice symbolism there. I like the story.
Right, yeah, we had a husky named, well, we named him Charlie and took care of him for a bit, and then he was able to get adopted through a husky rescue. But, you know, just like that dog just wandering onto our street during a food pantry where we're feeding, like, hundreds of families, helping them get resources. It's amazing when you say yes to God, how you always have room to care for all of his creatures. You know, we could have been like, we've got all these hungry people, but no, there's enough of us to kind of help take care of everyone, including this little dog. And just like he is looking for a forever home, all of us long for that forever home. You know, and some of us didn't have great experiences growing up. Maybe we grew up in difficult or challenging, painful family circumstances. But that desire for home is in the heart of the human heart. And where that desire gets satisfied forever is heaven. And yet heaven begins right now when we have a relationship with God. And there's no greater way to have that relationship than through the Eucharist. So in a real way, when we are at Mass, when we are with Christ in the Eucharist, we are home, and we're on our way home.
Where can people learn more about the Eucharistic Revival?
Oh, of course. We have a fantastic website, eucharisticrevival.org. I think it's .org. Oh, my gosh, I should know that. and then there's, if you go to that, yeah, eucharisticrevival.org, and we have this awesome super nav, so you can also get information on the Eucharistic Congress and the incredible National Eucharistic Pilgrimage that will launch next spring. You got to read about that. That is going to be literally insane. Yes, and I hope that all of your listeners are planning to make it to the Eucharistic Congress next summer in Indianapolis. I'll be there, and I'm excited to meet everyone that comes.
Now, you'd be a bad vocation director if I didn't give you a chance to tell everyone how they can find out more about the Franciscan Sisters of the Eucharist.
Right. Our website is franciscansoftheeucharistofchicago.com. It's all spelled out. We're a religious community. We have branches for men and women, and we're on the west side of Chicago, serving the poor here, helping to teach in poor Catholic schools and doing the work of evangelization. So it's an amazing life centered on the Eucharist and following in the footsteps of St. Francis.
And I suspect if somebody wanted to make a donation, they could do that too.
Absolutely. We would be very grateful.
Sister, thanks so much for joining us. This has been Sister Alicia Torres right here on God Calling on AM 1260 The Rock, Cleveland Catholic Radio. This is Paul Orlowski. Hope to see you next week.
Thank you for listening to God Calling. If you missed part of today's show, or you just want to hear it again, go to our website, am1260therock.com, and click on the On Demand tab. And remember, wherever you are in life, God is calling you.
The preceding program was a production of St. Peter the Rock Media and is brought to you by you. If you liked it, consider making a donation and supporting Catholic radio programming on AM 1260 The Rock.
Click on the orange donate button at am1260therock.com.